you would stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back in perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of their soul. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Colossians 3, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come before you and we thank you that you have given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to put away those things that are the flesh, those things that remain in us because we were once children of Adam, but we are now children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that we would be led by the Spirit and that we would not walk after the flesh. We ask that you would teach us to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and that we would pursue righteousness and flee that which is sin. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. From Colossians 3 again, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, so to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We thank you that we have Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who leads us beside still waters and restores our soul. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to that time when all your people will be gathered together in the new heaven and new earth. Meanwhile, Father, as we occupy this life until you come, we ask that we would be your faithful servants, understanding that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that as we go about our business, we are to have the aroma of Christ, and that we are to be those who speak the word of God into other people's lives, that we are to be those who warn, and we are to be those who tell of the gospel, that Jesus Christ did come, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. And as we consider these things, Father, we ask that you would be with your servants who are around the world, who are faithful in their declaration of the gospel. And we ask that you might give them wisdom to speak and wisdom to know how to respond to those who are opposed to them and who make their lives difficult. We thank you that you've given each of us the indwelling spirit, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, we think of our government and we think of all those in authority over us, and we ask that you would give them godly influence and that they would be not swayed by those things of the world, but they would be led by your spirit, and that we who are your people would continue to pray for them, that we might live in peace, that we might live and be able to serve you unmolested. We thank you and praise you so far that we in this country have been able to do that, but we know that others around the world have not. We ask especially for those of your servants who are serving in various armies of the world. We think of our brothers and sisters in the Russian army and brothers and sisters in the Ukrainian army and brothers and sisters in all the various militant organizations around the world. We ask that they might remember, first of all, that they are to be soldiers of Jesus Christ and that they are to do those things which bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for the expectation of the soon return of our King. We ask that we would remember that we are members of a new heaven and new earth, and our citizenship is there, and that we are but pilgrims and sojourners in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. We haven't had one for a while. Do we have any children that would like to come up and listen to a little story? Well, you can sit down. How about that? Okay. Wow. Where did they all come from? Whew. Do we have a holiday coming up? What's the holiday coming up? The winter? That's a holiday? Ooh. That would be nice. Christmas? Santa comes in at nighttime. Oh, well, do we have a holiday that comes up before Christmas?
Yeah, Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Yeah, Thanksgiving. And what do you think you're supposed to do at Thanksgiving? Be thankful. Yes, be thankful. Well, we're not the only people who give thanks at this time of year. Have you ever heard of the term Jew, or Israel, Jew? Okay. During this time of year, they have a holiday that lasts 8 days. And Jesus, in John chapter 10, was a participant in that holiday. In John chapter 10, we find that he was in the temple during the Feast of Dedication. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Feast of Dedication is all about, because most of us here do not have a Hebrew background. Most of us probably have never celebrated the Feast of Dedication, and most of us probably read that portion of the Bible and scratch our heads and wonder what that's all about. So I'm going to tell you. It's 8 days of Thanksgiving. And it's Thanksgiving because about 160 years before Jesus walked on the earth, the Jews cleansed their temple. Their temple had been defiled or made very dirty and ugly by a wicked king, and he sacrificed. Why? Because he hated the Jews. And he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And after 2 years, the Jews came and conquered that king, and they purified the temple. And they celebrate that with lights. It's called, not only is it called the dedication, it's called the Feast of Lights, and it's also called Hanukkah. And what they do is they light candles. You see, there's 9 candles here, and they use the center candle as the lighter. Maybe I did too good of a job. There we go. They use the center candle as the lighter. Oops, that wasn't so good. I did. Let's see if we can get this. Okay, and on the first day, they light the first candle. And every day thereafter, this isn't very good. Anyway, every day they light a candle until the 8th day. Now, why would Jesus, when Jesus was at the Feast of Dedication, it was the last time in his ministry that he presented himself as God and he called the Pharisees to believe? Why do you think he chose the Feast of Lights for that? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? And every day during this particular feast, they light a candle. And after the end of the 8 days, they have all these candles lit. And Jesus took that feast as an opportunity to confront the Jews again with who he was. He is the light of the world, and he is the one who has given us the ability to respond to God. And this feast is even celebrated. It will be celebrated this year, and it's celebrated every year by the Hebrews. And it's an opportunity for us as Christians to remind others that Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? So thank you. You may go back to your... Let's stand to sing, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is taken from John chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming'? Because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed him there. Father, we come to you, and once again we ask for your wisdom, that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus was walking in the temple in the Feast of Dedication. This is one of two feasts that show up in the scriptures that the Jews celebrate even to this day that are not prescribed by God. The other one is Purim, and you'll find that one in Esther 9. These are two feasts that the Hebrews celebrate with great gusto and great joy because of what happened in the past, and that their people were relieved of oppression. And Jesus chooses this feast for his last confrontation with the public, specifically the Pharisees, until his Passion Week. This particular event follows the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was going on through John chapter 7 through John chapter 10, verse 20. It was all the Feast of Tabernacles. And now, 2 or 3 months later, he's at the Feast of Dedication. And at the end, he goes off to the east of Jordan, and he shows up in John chapter 11 in Bethany about 10 days or 2 weeks before his crucifixion. So there's another gap of 3 months or so between the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. But he chooses this feast to confront the Pharisees. And if you look at the text, he was walking about the temple in Solomon's porch. And they come to him and they surround him. and they are not his friends. You'll notice that John writes in that it was winter. Yes, the Feast of Dedication is considered to be held in the winter, but it's also the winter, if you may look at Christ's ministry as a season. This is the winter of Jesus' ministry. He is finished with the public, and he leaves the public, and he goes off to where John the Baptist began his ministry. He's done. And so the Jews come, and they come to surround Jesus, and they have a question. They have two. And these questions are redundant in terms of they've been asked and answered before. Okay? They've been asked and answered. And you would think that they would have gotten the message. But again, they're unbelievers. One of the characteristics of unbelief is you're never satisfied with the answer. You're never satisfied with the evidence. You're never satisfied. You have one more question. You have one more request. You never are satisfied. That's one characteristic of unbelievers. And they surround him. And the question is, how long do you keep us in doubt? As though they were in doubt. They had already made up their minds. They had already made up their minds that the work that he did because he was demon-possessed. They understood in their mind that he was a blasphemer. They understood in their mind that he was contrary to their understanding of the Old Testament law. They'd already made up their minds. And then the second question is, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Again, this is a question that had been answered in the past. And these Jews were interested in seeing if Jesus would blaspheme again. They were looking for a reason to stone him. They'd already tried to stone him. They'd already tried to arrest him. And they're looking for another reason. Jesus answers them. And in this answer, he does two things with respect to them. Number one, he says, I told you, I've already answered you, and you do not believe. And he tells them that the reason they do not believe is because they are not of his sheep. Two things here. Number one, the human responsibility to believe. You must believe. Second thing, the sovereignty of God. You are not of my sheep. Once again, we have this declaration that man is responsible and God is sovereign. And Jesus is making this clear. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. One of the things that we need to understand about the truth is people who resist the truth consistently are only digging a bigger hole for themselves. As it were, it would be best if the unbeliever would not say, would say, I don't believe, and walk away and be done. But the more often they say, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, they're becoming more and more and more guilty. And the scripture teaches us of degrees of punishment and degrees of reward. And this is the problem that these Pharisees are facing. They are becoming deeper and deeper into rejecting the truth, which culminates at the cross. Okay? It culminates when they nail Christ to the cross. But Jesus here reminds them that the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In John chapter 5, Jesus told them about the four witnesses. The witness of John the Baptist, the witness of the works, the witness of his Father, and the witness of the Scriptures. There are four witnesses to who Jesus Christ is and his character. And he appeals again to his works. Now, they are willing to acknowledge that Jesus has good works. Notice they say that they do not, for a good work we do not stone you, but for your blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Just an aside here, there are those in the world today who believe that Jesus was not a man. He was just a form of a man. Okay, he was not truly a man. To those that Jesus dealt with and walked with every day, he was a man. He was a man. And it's not for the good works that they stone him. It's for blasphemy. They understood that the works were good, but they rebelled at the concept that he claimed to be God. We need to understand both things, that Jesus is a man and that he is God. To believe anything less or different is to reject the true Christ. You must understand that he's a man, and you must understand that he is God. And this is the problem. They accuse him of blasphemy. Now, what is really going on is they are being blasphemous because he is God. They claim that he is being blasphemous, but that's not the truth. They are being blasphemous. And this confrontation results ultimately in the crucifixion of Christ. But notice what Jesus Christ says again about his sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The sheep will hear the voice of the Savior, and they will follow. And then Jesus gives them eternal life. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. And not only does Jesus give them the gift, he guarantees that they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Paul references this in Romans, where he says, "What shall separate me from the love of God?" And he gives us a list of things, and he closes it by saying, "No created thing can separate me from the love of God." The only non-created is God himself. God alone is what's not created. Everything else is created. And Jesus includes the Father here in John 10. He says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Remember what was said in John 6. The Father draws the sheep, And then he gives them to Christ. And that's what's being repeated here. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one's able to snatch them out of my hand. The sheep of God are secure for eternity. And then Jesus says one of the most simple statements that's also one of the most confrontational. I and my Father are one. It's very clear. It's a very clear statement. It's not hard. But it's also in opposition to everything the Jews believed. And when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, they understood completely what he was saying. And they took up stones to stone him. This is what the law says, that they're being legalistic. They're being obedient to the law. The law said that if anyone claimed to be God, anyone blasphemed, that they were to be stoned. So they were being legal. And Jesus stops them. And Jesus asks them why. And they tell him, because he blasphemed. He blasphemed. I wasn't there, and sometimes I wonder where I would be if I had been there. What group would I be with? But here you have a man who is nondescript. Nothing stands out about him. He gets lost in crowds, and there's no form that we should desire him. There's nothing about him that is outstanding. And he claims to be God. But he has also done all of these good works. The good works that were done, it's very tough to believe that all of these good works were done under the power of Satan. But that's what they claimed. They claimed that the works that Jesus did were done in the power of Satan, because they claimed that he had a demon. And Jesus reminds them that these good works were done, and they were done motivated from the Father. And they object to him calling himself God. So Jesus appeals to the law. That's what they appeal to. So Jesus appeals to the law. And what does he do? He appeals from the psalmist and he says, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Just an aside here, you'll see that Jesus says, and the scripture cannot be broken. Every jot and tittle, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Every jot and tittle, every little mark in God's word cannot be changed. And here the scripture cannot be broken. So what does he appeal to? He appeals to Psalm 82. And you need to understand that the psalm here that Jesus quotes, listen carefully to what he says. He says, is it not written in your law, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? In Psalm 82, He is, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? This psalm is addressed to the judges of Israel who were judging unjustly. And he takes the question, or out of verse 6, where God says, I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. If you read the whole psalm, you'll see that anybody who speaks God's word is representing God. And because you represent God, you are regarded as bearing God's word. And these judges are exhorted to defend the poor, the fathers, do justice to the afflicted and needs, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. These judges had the responsibility to do the work of God and to speak God's word. And therefore, they are messengers of God. And Jesus, if you look closely at what Jesus says, he says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, do you say of them whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? Jesus is making a argument from the lesser to the greater. The leaders of Israel were those who were to speak God's word and to direct the people in obedience to God, but they failed. Jesus was not just given God's word, he is God's word. And as God's word, he is the one that the Father sanctified and sent into the world. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And Jesus is causing them to stop. Stop. Just think. May I suggest to you that what we have here is an example of what the scriptures tell us. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You have these angry people picking up stones to stone Christ, and Christ just stops them with a very interesting question. Why are you doing this? Okay? Many good works I've done, shown you from my Father. For which one are you stoning me? Now, that's a soft answer. It turns away wrath. It stops them. And then he continues. And what he does is he turns their concept of God's law back on them in their head and causes them to think. And Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Look at the works. If I'm not doing God's works, then okay, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works. Believe the works. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Evaluate the works. Who? Let's evaluate a work, okay? We take 5 loaves and 2 fish and we feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Is that the work of the devil? Let's evaluate that. And that's what Jesus is saying. Evaluate the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me. Again, they understood what he was saying. They understood. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he disappears over the eastern part of Jordan. And he's there where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Do you think there may have been some people down there who remembered the ministry of John the Baptist? What was the ministry of John the Baptist? He was a messenger pointing to Christ. And the people who were there came to him and they observed John performed no sign. That's true. He did no miracle. None. All he did was dressed in funny clothes and eat honey and point to Christ. That's what he did. That was his message. That was his ministry. And here Christ goes to where John the Baptist started. And this chapter ends with, and many believed in him there. Many believed in him there. Do you think the ministry of John the Baptist reaped fruit? Yeah. What is this event teach us? Well, it teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that's the message of the whole book. These things have written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But it teaches us something else. That people who are not the sheep of Christ hate him. It's the sheep who hear his voice. It's the sheep who hear the voice and know him and follow him. That should give us, as people of God, great confidence. It's not up to me to convert anybody. It's up to me to proclaim the gospel. It's not up to you to convict anybody. It's up to you to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel will bear fruit. It will. And it only needs me or you to proclaim it. The second thing that we need to understand is that as a child of God, no one can take us out of his hand. No one. We are safe. There's a little chorus that we, some of us remember. Safe am I, safe am I, safe am I, and hollow his hand. Shelter or, shelter or. And that is the truth. We are held by the Son. We are held by the Father. And we are safe in their hands. So we should be able to boldly go forth. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have the indwelling Spirit who empowers us. So Jesus here uses the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Hanukkah to once again point to himself as the light of the world, the one who brings light into darkness. And you and I have that privilege to do that too when we bear witness of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for that which you have revealed to us. We thank you that Jesus did come, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. We thank you that he is the Word of God, and that he is the one who created all things, and that he sits at your right hand interceding for us. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we look forward to his soon return. We ask that we would be your faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Jesus, the very thought of thee. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. Most important thing we ought to do. I forgot. We need to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Gentlemen, come forward. Thank you. A few months after the Feast of Dedication, Jesus celebrated the Passover. That was the next feast. And it is one of the three feasts that are prescribed by God in the scriptures. And we are remembering the Lord's death, and the Lord's Supper comes out of the Passover. And as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, and that was normal during that feast, to take bread and to break it and to remember the traveling through the desert and the exit out of Egypt. But Jesus took the bread and he identified it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body." And we read in Peter that in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sins. I don't understand it, but apparently in God's wisdom and God's providence, the sins of the world were laid on Jesus in a brief 3-hour period. My eternal sin was laid on Christ. Your eternal sin was laid on Christ in a brief 3-hour period. In his own body, he bore our sins. This is my body broken for you, and we are to do this in remembrance of him. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your mercies. We thank you that you did create a body for your Son, and that he came forth that he might bear our sin. We thank you and praise you that he took upon a body so that he could die and defeat him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We thank you and praise you that now in his resurrected body he sits at your right hand and he intercedes for us. We ask now that we would be your faithful servants and rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Christ's name, amen. After the meal, he took the cup. And we find from the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. Even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God prepared a skin for them. And it makes sense that that skin came from an animal that God sacrificed. And we have that blood sacrifice running throughout the rest of the scriptures, culminating in the person of Christ, his death, his blood poured out for us. We do this in remembrance of him. We read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus poured his blood on the mercy seat, not the mercy seat in the tabernacle or temple, but the mercy seat that is in heaven. and that the mercy seat in heaven is covered by his blood. And therefore, we have access to the throne of God through his shed blood any time we want it. And by his shed blood, our sins are cleansed. We do this in remembrance of our Lord Christ. Our Father in God, we thank you and praise you that you, in your great love for us, then send forth your Son as the sacrifice. We know, Father, that you are a just God. And one of the great questions of the world is, how can a just God welcome sinners? How can a holy God accept sinners into his presence? And we thank you and praise you that you are the one who satisfied your own law in the death of your Son. And we thank you that we, as your sheep, are recipients of your mercy and grace. We ask now, Lord, that we would continue to feed upon your word, and that we would pray, and that we would communicate with you day by day, resting in you, knowing that you do all things well. In Jesus Christ's name. So let's stand for another benediction. Okay. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. In Christ's name, amen.